you to better understand the dynamics of what was taking place in our local service when this message was given, let me take just a moment to share with you what had transpired the week before. Our leaders had been involved in a four-step program of dealing with the missing members of our church. The actual steps of this program will be outlined in the last tape of this series. However, having only begun our second step, we were not yet ready to begin working with our local missing members. One of the first names to be dealt with on the local level, or in step number three, is a family whose name begins with the letter A. This is a very special family with four sons, but a family who had been allowed to just wander away without any accountability or questions on the part of the local leadership. As a family, they've never attended our church since I've been their pastor. This is a hard admission on my part, but it's one of the sad facts that I believe is being repeated in nearly every church across this nation today. Last week, their 22-year-old son took his life, and not one of us from the church was there for him. He had everything in the world, so to speak, everything that at least the world could offer him. After grade school, he somehow fell between the cracks and dropped out of Christian education. He moved out into the world with his family, and his church was basically left behind. As a body, we took no steps to bring them back. Chris, by and large, had been abandoned by those of us who should have been responsible. Having his funeral just 2 days before this presentation you're about to hear was very traumatic for me, as well as for our entire congregation. We were just 1 month away from our goal of reaching out to this very family, but it was still 1 month short. May God help us as a people to take the responsibility that He has given to us individually and collectively as local churches. And I pray that God will also help us to get serious about being our brother's keeper. Let me share one other little note in passing, but it's of far less significance. This study was recorded on our backup system at the church. Our regular DAT, or digital recorder, was not turned on Sabbath, but we're just grateful that it was actually recorded. Even though the quality is less than what we would like, the message is still there, and for that, we praise God. May your heart be touched and your life changed as a result of this series, is our prayer for you. So much on my heart this morning. So much I would like to share. So little time in which to share it. I look at the clock and I say, well, we've enjoyed our worship today. 25 minutes to 12, and I've got at least 45 minutes worth of material. You can say that. You haven't been here for 2 months. But I do thank God for the patience of those who have been here for the last 5 sessions we've had. We're doing a series for those of you that are visiting with us today for the first time. We're doing a series entitled, A Steward of My Brother. We've been trying to share the responsibility that we have as church members to those who are members but maybe have not been fellowshipping with us. We've been trying to get across some points, some concepts, some biblical teachings that might help us as a church body to know how to reach out and touch the lives of those that are hurting around us. And this week has been a very hurting week. This is one of those weeks we just sort of want to put behind us and just forget that it ever happened. And yet we can't do that. Some of us can never forget. Chris. Oxinger. 22 years old. And he now rests. Some things are hard to forget. It seems like just a few months before We laid Chris in the ground. We laid another young person in the ground, only 16 years old. One we saw baptized here. Her mother died a short time before. Then she was tragically taken from us. And I guess I ask as a pastor, how many more? How many more, Lord, until you come? Signs of the times are everywhere. Bonnie played it so well this morning. Signs of the times are everywhere. Oh, beloved, are we listening at all to the signs? Are we seeing what's happening around us today? Are we aware of what God is trying to do, that he's trying to awaken his church one last time? You know, I'm reminded that when Jesus first came to this world, and the world rejected him, much like the world today, but Jesus did two things when he was here, two things we don't think much about, we don't often reflect on, but I'd like to suggest at the beginning of our study today that Jesus did two strange things, one at the beginning of his 3.5-year ministry and then at the very end of his 3.5-year ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry here, as he launched out into his 3.5 years of total commitment to why he had come to this world, he went to his temple, he went to the church, and he saw that the leaders of the church were in apostasy. He saw that the people were following the leaders who were in apostasy, and that basically the church had rejected their Messiah, but they were going through the rituals and the forms and the ceremonies, much like we do today, but their hearts were far from him. We find in Scripture that he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. There was a mighty shaking, if you please, in the local church in Jerusalem. And then Jesus reached out and touched the hurting and broken hearts. Jesus came to minister, not to perform. 3.5 years later, he went to Jerusalem again. You can read that story in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. I invite you to follow along for a moment. Just the verse before what Elder Benson read for us in our scripture this morning. Mark 11, verse 11 says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple again." Mind you, this is the end of his ministry now, for he had just come into Jerusalem riding on a colt. He had just come in that triumphal entry where people cut off palm branches and put them in front of the little animal which Jesus was riding. They had praised their Messiah. They had given glory to the Son of David. Verse 11 says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple he went. And when he had looked around again about upon all things, he went out unto Bethany with his 12. What did Jesus see that day? Oh, they hailed him king. They praised him with their lips. Their mouths were shouting hosannas and singing glory to the God. The great Messiah had come. But was he in their heart? Or just riding on an animal? Beloved, we sing the songs too, 2,000 years later. We sing our praises and our hosannas. And we cut off the branches, as it were, and we go through the forms and the rituals. But has Jesus come into our heart? Is he king of our life? Is he the Lord of our life? What does Jesus see today when he comes into our church? We've invited him here today. Today he comes into his temple and he beholds, he looks around upon all things. What does he see? And then he goes to Bethany with his 12. And the next morning, the day after, When they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And he sees a fig tree far off, having leaves, and he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Behold the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." What did Jesus mean by that? Why did he even give us the story of that fig tree? Why did he tuck it in there at that strategic spot in the Gospels? Why did he even have to bother with the fig tree concept? Couldn't he just say, as you see these things happening around you, know that he is near even at the door? Couldn't he have said that? Why did he have to say it about the fig tree? And here again, an acted parable. He walks to this fig tree that has nothing but leaves. For, it says, the time of figs was not yet. And I ask, why was the fig time not yet? It had leaves. It had everything there. It had everything but figs. Why weren't the figs there? Had the leaves choked them out? It wasn't the season. It just says, for the time of the figs was not yet. I ask a question about today. As God comes to us today, is it time for figs? Are there figs here? Or are we looking forward to a day when figs will be? And Jesus answered and said unto it, verse 14, "No man eat fruit of thee henceforth forever." This was an acted parable. Jesus was speaking about Jerusalem. He was speaking about his chosen people. They flourished, all right. They looked good on the outside. They were a magnificent tree. The foliage was all there to all appearances. They had life. But there was no living fruit. The fruit was gone. How about us today? We look so good. Beloved, is it just foliage? Is the fruit gone? Or has it not come yet? The words of Mrs. H.S. Lehman says it well in a song that she wrote many years ago, "The Master's Seeking a Harvest. In lives he's redeemed by his blood. He seeks for the fruit of the Spirit and works that will glorify God. He looks for his likeness reflected in lives that are yielded and true. He's looking for zeal in the winning of souls he's entrusted to me and you. He's yearning for someone to carry the life-giving word far and near. He's waiting for hearts that are willing, for ears that are open to hear." But listen to the chorus. "Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit that he's seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves." Is that what Jesus sees when he comes here? Just foliage? Just leaves? Father, this morning, Jesus is here through his Spirit. His eyes are open and he sees it all. He sees us individually and he knows that there's potential fruit here. Father, today, I wonder if perhaps we're more foliage than fruit. If we are, Father, please, don't leave us. But I pray that you will prune us, that you will cut us, that you will fix us, and prepare our hearts that we might produce fruit that's real and genuine, and not just have an appearance of godliness.
but understand what it means to be like you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
When my folks first moved up here to live with Joan and me, my father wanted to get Sky Angel so he could watch Three Angels broadcast. However, we discovered where we placed the little dish on the south end of our house that there was a small area between a large tree to my right and a smaller pine to our left. There was a little hole that we could point that dish toward what we believed to be a satellite thousands of miles out in space. And we were so anxious to get that Three Angels message into our home for my dad so that he could enjoy that in his senior years. You know, he's with us this morning again, 90 years old, but he's anxious to listen to the Three Angels. And so his son climbed up into the tree, one of the trees there, and to make that little distance between the pine and the other large tree a little bit broader so that we could make sure we got the signal. His son went up into the tree and took some clippers, much like these. These are nice little clippers. These are good for clipping off small vines and leaves. You probably have a pair like this yourself somewhere in the garage. You may have already used them because it's that season again, isn't it? We begin to prune things back. Some of you already done that with your roses. So I went up into the tree and delicately pruned away a few of those little vines. But no reception of the signal came through. Again, I climbed up into the tree, and this time I took a little bigger pair. Took some shears up there, and I decided, let's get rid of more than just a few little leaves. Let's cut a larger opening, because I know that satellite has to be out there. I had my own little compass, and I realized that we were in the right direction. Everything seemed to be right with the degrees, and all everything was according to the book, except something was blocking the reception of the Three Angels. And so with the larger shears, I delicately cut off what I thought would still leave the tree aesthetically beautiful. You know, you don't want to cut too much, otherwise it looks like some of our Christmas trees that we spent so much money on and then had to throw away because it ended up being something less than a Christmas tree. I didn't want to cut that much. I just wanted to cut just enough. And so I cut a little bit more. Then I went in and played with the little receiver and got nothing. Well, a hole had now been created in the trees, which seemed large enough, at least to me, for a signal to come through, and I was wondering if maybe all the apparatus, there might be something wrong with that. But you know, I was discovering that maybe, according to the directions that I was reading, even a small twig, even something that's between the signal and the receiver will actually block the signal. Just a little thing can do it. Well, I didn't know what else to cut. And wanting to remain married and not cut down that beautiful tree because it shaded our backyard, I called a technician who had a little device for locating satellites thousands of miles out in space. And with his special little compass, he located the signal, and then he had me climb up in the tree again. This time he told me to cut a large limb that was blocking the incoming signal. This isn't a chainsaw, but it does the work of one. It's a little more delicate, but it's more capable than this little one. It can take a bigger swath. It leaves bigger chips, I know that. It doesn't cut as smoothly, but this is the saw I used. I took this saw up into the tree with me, and the technician was over on the roof by the satellite dish, the receiver unit. And he said, "See that great big one right in front of you? It was about a 6-inch branch that was out there. This was a large limb that was there. It had been there for some time. This wasn't just a little sucker vine."
Now, this was one that was actually shading part of the house. This was something that was needed. And I asked him, I said, are you sure that this is the one? He held up his little compass. And he looked and he said, yes, according to my compass, that has to go. Again, I asked him, are you really sure? I didn't want to cut that one. You know, it's hard to cut something that's been part of that body for a long time. The littler vines, we can let them go sometimes. They don't mean much. Somebody else will just grow again. Those little ones can grow again. But the older ones, the ones that have been established and well-rooted and grounded, and it's harder to cut those, have you noticed? And I began to delicately cut 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 inches. And eventually I heard a cracking, a groaning of the tree, a straining, and a tearing, a ripping as though it didn't want to go. And it finally let loose and a large branch, a limb, crashed and made its way down to the ground below. Beloved, as soon as I had cut off that limb and as soon as it had fallen to the ground, the technician said, we've got a signal. It hurts to cut sometimes. But beloved, sometimes things stand in the way of God's blessing of His three angels. And even though it's hard to let some things go sometimes, there will be no signal from God and His three angels that are circling this world today unless we're willing to let some things drop to the ground. And then will come the voice, behold, we've got a signal. Oh, beloved, it's worth it. It's worth it if we have to go to heaven without an eye, without a limb. But let's make sure we take the body through for Jesus. Today I hear individuals say, well, Pastor, you've got to be careful when you're cutting off people. People aren't like a twig or a branch or a vine or a limb. People are live. They're people with emotions and feelings. They're sensitive. You've got to be careful when you do that. And I hear people say, well, but Pastor, are you sure we can let them go? Doesn't Jesus say somewhere that we should not pull up the plant because in so doing we might pull up some wheat along with the tares? And we know that the tares will grow with the wheat until the harvest. Beloved, it's true, the wheat and tares will grow together until the final harvest. And it's true that you and I have never been asked to uproot a tare. Never. Because in so doing, we tear apart the church. In the little book, Early Writings, page 118, it says that no human has been entrusted to that work. But God has assigned a special angel that will one day come to this world and, may I dare say, to this church and all of God's churches in Jerusalem. And that special angel will designate who is the tare and who is the wheat. And in the last remnant of time, he will come. He will carry out the judgment of God. That has not been left to human hands. It's an act of God. Only God can tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. Are we together on that? The angel, listen to me now, beloved. The angel will do the final separation, but may I suggest this morning, based on God's word, that you and I have been commissioned to do a preliminary work. God does the final cutting that makes the church militant, a church triumphant. But you and I have a preliminary work to do of cutting and being cut. So that when God comes, there's only one thing left for Him to do, and that's to move into an area that you and I cannot move into. That's the area of the human heart. See? We can't read hearts. Isn't it interesting that Jesus used that little illustration of the parable of the wheat and the tares? He didn't say the wheat and the thistle. He didn't say the wheat and the weed, even though a tare is a form of weed. He said the tare and the wheat. Now, it's interesting about the tare. The tare grows up about 2 feet tall. It grows up with wheat. In fact, we're told that in the first stages, in the early stages of the development of a tare, it is indistinguishable from that of a wheat. In fact, by looking at it, you couldn't tell Charlotte whether it was a wheat or whether it was a tare. That's how it is, beloved, in the church until the final judgment. You and I have never been commissioned by God to read human hearts. We can't do that. He hasn't commissioned us to do that. And there are those who will ride along in the church and will play church and will be like the foliage of that great fig tree that Jesus cursed. They will look good. They will act good. They will be good. They might even return a faithful tithe and offering. They may sing from the pulpit. They may even preach where I am today. But God knows the heart. We cannot deceive Him. We can deceive human eyes, and they will continue to ride right up until the very end, and then God will do the separating. For in the very last remnant of time, it will become very obvious. There will be a difference between the wheat and the tare. In the last remnant of time. Just like in the Middle East today, when the tares finally reach the point of maturity with the wheat, it becomes very obvious to those walking by the wheat fields. They can spot a tare. Why? Because he's changed. In the last remnant of time before harvest, he's changed. He's ugly. He's a definite weed. He definitely needs to come out. But they wouldn't pull him because they would uproot also the wheat. That must be left for a special moment in a final judgment by God. Well then, Pastor, what are you talking about this preliminary work? What is our job? What is this preliminary? May I suggest that it deals with judgment again? God has asked His church to sit in a type of judgment for Him. There needs to be justice and mercy meted out in the church. Would you not agree with that? Sure, we need to be just with one another. We need to care for the widows and the orphans. We need to be just in our treatment with those that are within our midst. We need to be careful when we take the pruning shears. We need to be careful that we don't trim off something that shouldn't be cut off. On the other hand, we shouldn't be afraid to trim that which needs to be trimmed. Now, Pastor, you're meddling again. Well, let's meddle a moment. There are some people that say, I have no right to call a person a thief, because that's judging. But now, wait a minute. Let's think for a moment. If you were downtown, and you happened to be at the U.S. Bank, and you were inside, and you noticed a fellow come in, and he had a little mask over his face, and he had a couple of revolvers in his hands, and he walked up to the teller right in front of you and said, excuse me, get out of the way, and he pointed those revolvers at the teller and said, I want you to give me your money. And you notice she put a lot of money in a big bag that he had, and then he rushed from the scene, would you be judging him? Now listen to me. Would you be judging him to say, he's a thief? How many of you think you'd be judging him? Yeah, you're right, Andy. You would be judging him. Would that judgment be okay? Would it be accurate? How many of you think that would be accurate? How many of you don't think it'd be accurate? Some of you aren't thinking. Come on, we need to think. You're afraid to think. You're afraid to judge. Listen, to simply acknowledge reality as it is, that man is a thief. How do you know? Because he stole. Thieves steal. That's what they do. That's how I know he's a thief. Even the local paper says that he stole and that he was a thief. But now listen, here's where it gets sticky. You and I have no right to judge his heart that he's going to be lost because he stole. See? Because someday he may come to his senses. He may come to a place like this and discover that it's wrong to steal. He may come to a point where he says, God, forgive me for what I've done. And like Zacchaeus, take the money back and restore what he stolen. See, we can't read the heart, but we can read the fruit that's hanging there, right? So we become fruit inspectors, right? And we have some orchardists with us this morning. And if I was to call Brother Forrest up here and ask him, what happens to a tree that you never prune? I wanted to do that, but I didn't prime you, so I'm not going to ask you to come up. What happens to a tree you never prune? Would I be wrong to say that eventually you get all kinds of vines entangled within vines, and before long the tree literally just overgrows itself until it ultimately doesn't produce the choice fruit that it could have had it been pruned? Yeah. I see him nodding, so we must be on track. Say, pruning is very important. And who has God given those little shears to? May I suggest he's given it to the leadership of the church? See? Why? To keep everything in balance so that when I come, my church will be without spot and without wrinkle. It'll be ready for me to harvest. See? But don't you worry about the tares that are among you, because you don't need to read hearts. I'll read the hearts. But when you see one of those little sucker vines coming up out of the roots, like we have every spring about now, there's some little vines making their way up right alongside the trunk of the tree. They just shoot up out of the roots, as it were. Little sucker vines. They just suck the sap out and don't accomplish a whole lot. Could it be that we have people in the church that are like that? Who ask themselves the question, what's in this church for me? And they just want to suck everything they can get out of it. But they never give anything back to it. You know, I don't even shed tears with sucker vines. I go out there and just clip them off. In fact, my mama showed me how to do that. She doesn't like sucker vines. Now, when we put that in comparison to church members, we should be careful even cutting them off, that we not become happy about it. Okay? I can smile when I cut the sucker vines off around the tree. But beloved, when we're cutting human lives, it's a different program. Same principle, different program. For remember, even the sparrow that falls, Jesus says, I know it, and I know the hairs of your head. And when one for whom Jesus died is cut off, all of heaven weeps. Whether it's a small little, what we would call a sucker vine, or whether it's a 6-inch limb that's been attached for a long time, but we find that it is the problem that's causing the signal not to get through, or God's blessing. See, regardless of whether it's just a small one or a big one, we must be careful how we cut it off, but not be afraid to cut it off. That's what I'm saying. Yes, I can tell a thief, and I can make a judgment call. He's a thief. Take your Bible and let's take a look at Paul for a moment, because he did this. We're in good company this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, verse 1, makes an interesting observation about the church at Corinth. He said, you have something that's sapping the life out of your church. You have something there that could be a sucker vine, if you please. It's just tapped in, getting all the benefits it can get, and is growing openly right in the face of the entire trunk of the tree. It's like he's flaunting his filthiness in your face, and you're not doing anything about it. It is reported, verse 1 says, commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and you've rather not mourned, but he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You haven't even wept over it. You haven't even cared about it. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present with you. Now, Paul wasn't there. He was writing a letter, see, and he's simply saying, now look, I'm not even there, but I've already judged this guy. But you haven't seen him. If you saw him, he was such a nice young fellow. He dresses so nice when he comes to church. And when he calls for the offering, he always looks so good. Paul, you don't even know him. Paul says, I don't have to. I'm testing his fruit. His fruit is rotten. Cut him off. You see, beloved, how could Paul make a judgment? He wasn't even there to see the young man. He didn't even know the young man. If you just met him, Paul said, I don't need to meet him. Why? Because a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. And we've got an evil tree because it's bringing forth evil fruit. Cut it down, he says. That's what he said. Let's take a look at it again. For he says, verse 3, verily, even though I'm not with you in person, I am in spirit. I've already judged, he says, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are together in your family council, in your church in business session. With my spirit, notice, I want to be there with you in spirit and the Spirit of God with you, he says. With the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you must, verse 5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's Paul saying? It's clear. Cut him off. Deliver him to the world, because that's where he is. And in so doing, he might come to his senses when he discovers, having been cut off, his life begins to ebb away. You see, beloved, something happens to us when physically we come down with a major disease, especially those of us who have been playing church. Those of us who are like the door going to and from on its hinges week after week. But never being spirit-filled or spirit-led, we are leading ourselves. We are of our own spirit. We're a free spirit. We do what we want, when we want, with whom we want, and how we want. If that's our attitude, suddenly notice what happens when we are diagnosed with an incurable disease. The first person we go to, 911, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Why? Why do we turn to God? So he can fix it so I can go on and live like I've been living. Do you know why God doesn't answer a lot of prayers like that? For that very reason. You can read it in Ministry of Healing. The reason that God doesn't answer some people's prayers is because the sickness is needed, is necessary to bring them to repentance and conversion and sanctification. And God loves us too much to allow us to continue to go to hell without cutting us a time or two along the way saying, you can't do that. I'm going to let you know I love you, and I'm going to make it hard for you to go to hell. What a God. So he cuts us along the way. But beloved, you know, he's also asked us to cut one another, to reprove one another, to rebuke one another. If we don't do it, we leave it to God to do. And I hear somebody say, oh, then let God do it because man has no pity. That isn't true. That isn't true. When God finally comes, the only group that he separates, as I understand the parable at the last, is the wheat from the tares. And when he does that separation, beloved, it's because he's made a declaration. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is clean, let him be clean still. When Jesus comes for the final act of uprooting, he has a mighty bonfire where he throws the weeds. It's over. Have mercy. Yes, have mercy. God is saying, I'm giving to you as husbands and wives and children and parents, I'm giving you the responsibility of pruning and trimming and cutting and nourishing the body and keeping it pure. Because in so doing, you can save the church. When I come, I'll clean up what you can't see. But you must cooperate with me in keeping it pure, or we'll lose the whole tree. That's why it has to be pruned, brother, or we'll soon close shop. We won't be an orchardist anymore. We'll plow all the trees under. And God says, when I come, will I have faith left on the earth? Will anybody believe me anymore? That if you dare to prune, you'll have a bigger harvest than if you don't. That takes faith to believe. Cut the rose back and see if it's not true. But Lord, I cut it way down here. It can't produce again. Cut it and see. Well, there's a lot in nature, beloved, that tells us that cutting is not necessarily bad. It can be good. Remember again, as I said before, we either will be responsible for the sheep who have been allowed to wander away from the church and become lost, or God will one day take the reins into his own hands. Either we will be responsible for the valuable coins that are lost in every house of God and don't even know it, or God will take the reins one day in his own hands. Either we will be responsible for letting the prodigals go when they have personally chosen to leave the church, or God will take the reins ultimately into his own hands. Either we will be responsible for the rebellious sons and daughters who choose to remain in the church and yet refuse to be a part of the church, or one day God will take the reins into his own hands. Take your Bibles and let's take a look at Mark again, 11. Remember, Jesus entered Jerusalem Our study began with Jesus moving at the beginning of his ministry into Jerusalem, cleansing the temple. And now, Mark 11 and verse 11, we find Jesus coming back a second time at the end, the close of his ministry, doing a strange work. Notice what verse 15 says. After he had this acted parable of cursing a tree and it withers, verse 15 goes on with the story. Notice what he does now. He's already acted out the parable of the destruction of Jerusalem, and now he foretells it even by his presence there. And they came, it says, verse 15, to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Doves are a symbol of peace and of God's Holy Spirit. There were those who were trying to sell the gospel, if you please. Beloved, all who come unto Jesus Christ come free. You can't own the gospel. Adventism does not have a market on the gospel. The gospel is to everyone who believeth. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ can be saved. But some of us would like to believe that we own the dove. We have the dove. We sell the dove at a high price. God says, no, you don't own me. They would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple, verse 16. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of what? Prayer. Hope. But you have made it a den of thieves. Listen to me, beloved. Is it possible that like Jesus, so it will be in the last remnant of time? At the beginning of his ministry and at the close of his ministry, there was a mighty shaking in the church. A cleansing, if you please, by God. Could it be that at the beginning of the infancy of this denominated people, which today represent 10 million children and boys and girls and moms and dads around this world, could it be that at the close as well as at the beginning of this church, there was and will yet be a shaking? When this church began in 1844, October 22, there was a mighty shaking where everything that could be shaken was shaken out. Thousands walked away from the belief that Jesus was coming again. Are you aware of that? Thousands turned their back on the 2,300-day prophecy that William Miller had been proclaiming. Why? Because Jesus hadn't come according to their desire and according to their plan. There was a mighty shaking. God was purifying a group of people, and they became known as the remnant of her seed. They were the ones, beloved, that founded this great church of which you and I are a part today. But listen, as Jesus allowed it to be purged at the beginning, I'm suggesting he's going to allow it to be purged again at the very close. And may I suggest that Jesus even now is beginning to do the pruning through his servants inside his church. He's asking us to get real again. He's asking us to get serious about why we are going to a Seventh-day Adventist church. Why do you go to that different church? The one that keeps the Sabbath. The one who still believes in the writings that have been given to this people through Ellen Harmon or Ellen White. Why do you go to a church that's so different from the world? Beloved, it's time we quit playing church because we are soon become a spectacle to the world. Let's read on next chapter. Mark chapter 12, we'll close with this one this morning. The setting is crucial. Notice what Jesus now is telling his disciples. Another parable, if you please, chapter 12. He begins to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for a wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And you just keep your finger right there. I'm turning back to another story of Isaiah chapter 5. And if you want to take a pencil or a pen and write in your margin there of Mark 12, a reference, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. There's a parallel of the Old Testament. What was will be again. What happened will happen again. Isaiah chapter 5 tells of the same vineyard, may I suggest? I won't have time to read it this morning. You read it for yourself. Isaiah 5. There was a vineyard in the Old Testament that represented Israel, and the vines became wild, and they grew up over the wall that God had put as a protection for His people. They grew over the wall. They didn't like it inside. They wanted to go outside, if you please. They wanted to marry outside. They wanted to do things like the world outside, until ultimately they became so wild that God didn't recognize His own people. Mark chapter 12, God gives a plan to keep this new church, this remnant church, this New Testament church from ever becoming the wild church that it once was so many hundreds, yea, thousands of years ago today. And so verse 2 of Mark 12 continues the parable. And at the season, He sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, He sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again He sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, His well-beloved, He sent him also last unto them, saying, "This, my son, they will reverence my son." But those husbandmen said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? The question is asked in verse 9. He will come and will destroy the husbandman, not the vineyard. Did you catch that, saints? He comes and destroys the husbandman, but will give the vineyard unto others. What are we reading here? God has a church. It's His vineyard. He's planted luscious, precious grapes. They've been grafted, if you please, into Him. That's where they get their life. It's a Christian grape, if you please. Jesus, a symbol of the wine, the blood, it's all there. He puts a hedge around it. He protects His church. He said, "This is my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are my people, my chosen people. I put a wine pad in the middle for all of the luscious, sweet juice to come and flow so that when I send my servant, he can taste of the wine and tell me what you're doing for my vineyard. I set a watchtower in the vineyard so that the servant can go up the watchtower and look down." He stands in the place of Christ. And he can look down and see what the husbandmen are doing in their specific quarters over the vineyard, taking care of, taking, mind you, the pruning knife and making sure that things are pruned adequately and gently and carefully so that we have the most luscious, beautiful grapes anywhere in the world. That's what God wanted. But it didn't happen. They killed Jesus Christ. But beloved, if this parable has a parallel for you and me today, then it should be crying from the page to us this morning. Could it be that I have been called of God to be the servant of this people in this place? I ask, if not me, then who? In this parable, who then would be the husbandmen, those who are supposed to be the spiritual overseers of the entire vineyard? It obviously can't be the people, because the people are symbolic of the vineyard. They're the ones that produce the fruit. It has to be the spiritual leaders of the church. Beloved, that's your elders. The deacons. The deaconesses. In that chain of command. And God sends His servant into the vineyard. That's the pastor. Why? So that he can call an account of the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses as to what are you doing with the vineyard. Now hear me, we're almost at the end in more ways than one. But that end might be a beginning if we'll catch what the parable is all about. God has sent pastors as overseers to every church throughout this nation, to call account to the leaders who know the flock. Leaders who are part of the flock. They are part of the vineyard. I dare say that those who have worked in vineyards and those who have worked in orchards know their trees by name. They know those trees. They've watched them for years. They were given to them by Daddy, and you take care of them. They've been passed from generation to generation. So has the church. And those who have grown up in the church have an awesome responsibility as they now take the reins into their hands. Justice must be meted out. Righteousness must be a part of the church. But the leadership itself must take responsibility and be accountable for every name on the books. Why? Because we're told that every name is a sacred trust. God died for everyone whose name is written on the Dow Seventh-day Adventist Church list. And it's an awesome thing to remove one. Because I personally believe that what is cut off here somehow mysteriously is also cut off in heaven. And what is bound here is somehow mysteriously bound in heaven. Doesn't mean it's permanent either direction. But beloved, there's something that happens when we take action here. God recognizes that as an authority of the body. But if we fail to act, God also recognizes that as a misuse of the authority that He has given. And He will hold the husbandman accountable for those who are lost that could have been saved if they had been pruned. And the husbandman ultimately, according to this parable, will be lost, but the vineyard might be saved. That's an awesome responsibility. That's not new to your elders. I've shared that with them. They've shared it with me. And beloved, we've shared these thoughts together and on our knees have shed many tears. Because we each have been given a pair of pruning shears. It's found in God's Word. Those that I love, I rebuke and chastise. And if you love me, you will do what I have done to you. God wants to prune us first, beloved. He wants to get us in shape. He wants us to make sure that the beams are cast out of our eyes first, so that when we go out to deal with the little motes in the vineyard, we are of a spirit to be able to deal with them tenderly and gently and carefully. Amen. But Jesus says you must do the job. So I read Mark 12. I wept. And for the first time in my life of 30 years of ministry, I came to understand, beloved, why it is not being done, generally speaking, in any church that I know of throughout North America today. I believe that this is an outline for God's blessing. I believe that God says, if you'll do this and work with your servant, and the servant will hold his elders and deacons responsible and accountable, and they will take their work of office seriously, and the deaconesses will pray and take their office seriously, and if the leaders of the church and the Sabbath schools will take their responsibility seriously, there can be a great homecoming. And every name can be accounted for. So that when God comes and He says, where's your flock? That precious flock I gave to you. We can look up and say, Lord, here's every one of them. We know where they are. They're all accounted for. And then our hearts will break when He pulls some of them up and says, I'm not going to hold you accountable. But these must go as well. Beloved, there's a preparatory work that we must do. The tragedy is, according to this parable that I hold before you this morning, says that when the servants come, they're stoned, shamefully sent away, and some even killed. I know of pastors today that no longer are pastors because it isn't easy to follow the formula. It isn't easy when you have sons of your own and you realize you can't ask your elders to contact their son. Unless the servant is willing to contact his sons. I've spent hours, beloved, on the telephone with my sons, recently pleading with them to get their membership where it belongs. Why? Because I'm asking my elders to do the same thing for their sons and their daughters. I'm not asking them to do something I'm not willing to do. I am serious, beloved. God is making up His list. I believe Jesus is about to come. I believe that God is serious. He's asking His church today as He's looking around, are you serious or are you just foliage? Beloved, I believe the time of the fruit has come. This is the season of the fruit. How is it in your life? Do you know Him? Where do we go from here? Beloved, I look back over my years of ministry and I have wept many, many times. Probably I've wept so much there's not much left to weep. But I look at my own life and I see over my years of ministry, I see failure after failure after failure. Church after church after church that I've left. And I've often looked back and said, Lord, it's worse now than when I arrived. Why? Is it because our hearts are hard? We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to change. We refuse to be cut. We refuse to be chastised, probably. I look at that past history of mine and I say, Lord, maybe what you're teaching me now is not just patience with the saints. Maybe you're teaching me deeper things than I've ever seen before. Maybe you're helping me to understand that it's imperative that we do the work, but make sure it's done in the right spirit. Beloved, I've said this so many times to your elders, but I say it and I beg for your mercy this morning for a couple of moments more. And I know I've taken a lot of your time. Beloved, I've shared with your elders that they're the first group of men I've ever worked with in 30 years of ministry that are willing to finish the parable that Jesus gave. But we've just started. And fellas, we're a little late. Very first name on our church list. Oxicker. I told Wayne the other day that as his pastor, I said, I ask your forgiveness. And he says, not your fault. I said, Wayne, your church bears the guilt to some degree that Chris is not with us today. He said, no, Pastor, it's not your fault. It's not your fault at all. But beloved, theologically, it is our fault. I said, Brother Wayne, I said a month ago, I made a tape. And I said, it's sitting at home on my shelf. My elders have all listened to that tape. That tape is phase three. Phase three of dealing with the members of this church so that we can be accountable and responsible to every name because every name is precious. And I said, Chris wasn't there yet. We've been working on the foliage that's so far away from this church, we haven't had time to work inside yet. And I said, Brother, we're just 1 month late from touching the hand of your son. Oh, beloved, where would have we been if we'd have taken the counsel so long ago and been willing to go into a church and do the work that lies nearest at hand and do well with it? God isn't asking us to read hearts. He's only saying, I want you to help your church when you see obvious things out there. Tell them they can't continue to go that way and be saved. Tell them they can't do it. But we turn a blind eye and we look the other way and say, I didn't see it. But you did see it. And God holds us accountable. Oh, listen, beloved, my heart weeps with yours this morning because it's not easy to go to those who are living outside the fold of Adventism. But I told Brother Wayne that he's been on my heart. His family's been on my heart. I've been praying for him. I've been thinking of him. Just thought too late to do the work that needs to be done. And I've just wondered, and I've asked myself so many times since we laid Chris to rest the other day on that little hillside, would it have really been different if he had had a pastor? A pastor who would have been a friend, who really would have known him personally, and who could have guided him in perhaps another direction than what his friends were guiding him in. Would it have helped if he had just had somebody out there to nudge him, to encourage him and say, Chris, you can't do that. Jesus was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course that would ruin their soul. And I just say, beloved, do we love Him enough? Do we love Him enough to dare cut to save their soul? Beloved, God loves me enough because I felt His clippers on me more than once. I don't know how to end today. But I know, beloved, this church needs God. And I know that God has promised, according to Acts chapter 2 and 3, that if we will do the work that He's asked us to do, God says, I will pour out a blessing upon your church because all of the branches that you know are blocking the view will ultimately be laid down. If you are willing to do it in my spirit and in my way and with love and compassion in your hearts, with a desire to redeem and reclaim and reconcile, if you'll do it, if you will do the work that lies nearest at hand, I promise you that those tears of sorrow will be turned into tears of joy, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you have not imagined yet. I promise you, according to Isaiah 60, God says, I promise you that one day you will rise and shine for the light of God from that satellite of the three angels will come upon you. You will rise and shine, and you will do a mighty work, and the Gentiles will even come to your rising. Beloved, we need the glory of God on this church. But the glory of God is not shining on this church. It's showered today with tears. Tears of neglect. Tears of years of failure on our part as a people to reach out and embrace the ugliness of those about us, saying we care enough not to allow you to continue. Heaven is waiting to bestow a mighty blessing upon this people. And I plead with you, beloved, this morning that you will stand in support of your elders and your deacons who have already shed tears in the direction that we feel compelled to move. I pray that you will stand in unison with them. It's not an easy task, but God says, once it's done, you will receive a blessing. I will bring many in to take the place of those who go out. Fear not those that go out. Fear them not, but rather fear that you fail to do as I've asked you to do. Beloved, I thank God for your leaders of this church that today want to complete the job so that no more Chris's have to die prematurely. I wonder this morning if you'd be willing to do something we haven't done for a long time. But I'm wondering this morning if you'd be willing to come down to this little altar. And as a people, as a church, would you be willing to dedicate your life not to interfere with what's happening, but to become involved with what's happening, where you're willing as a father to reach out and put your arm around your son and say, son, I love you enough. Don't want you to do that. I can't make the choice for you. But I want you to know, I don't want you to do that. You can't go to heaven. It's part of our family if you do that. I'm asking this morning if there are husbands and fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers that are here this morning and young men and young girls this morning that just want to recommit your life to God, to this church, and say, by God's grace, we want to reach out and not allow anyone to be lost that really wants to be saved. And those that insist on being lost, by God's grace, will allow them to go. Are you willing to be part of that kind of a program, beloved? Are you willing to follow this without getting rid of the servant? Are you willing to do this without stoning your leaders? Are you willing to do this, what Jesus said, so that the fats might overflow with the sweet wine that God wants to bestow? If you are, come right now. Join me right now with your elders, with your deacons, and with your deaconesses right here. Just gather around, and I want to pray with us this morning. We'll wait for all of you in the balcony that need to come. If you're visiting from other churches, I invite you to pray with us this morning. Pray that in your little church, that God will send a vision to your church, where you live, that God will somehow enable you to become a leader in that church so that you might be willing to reach out and touch somebody enough to care for their soul. If you're a member of this church and you haven't come down or haven't joined us, we want you to come and be a part of us right now. You're still a part. You come join us. You come join us. You're welcome. We want you down here as part of our family. You may be just visiting with us today and you've visited here a number of times. You're not a member of our church, but you'd like to be someday. You'd like to join our church, you're welcome to come join us too. You can join us. Thank you, men. Appreciate you coming down. Great to see young men. I saw three young men the other day in the funeral chapel when I went in to see Chris. Three of his buddies were there. James, Mike, and Tabor. They came in as I was leaving. And Tabor said, "It's kind of hard. Probably for you as a pastor, isn't it? I can't imagine a guy wanting to do your kind of work." I told him, "I don't want to do it. I didn't ask for this job. God gave it to me." And I told those three young fellows, I said, "Fellas, we buried a young girl here, 16 years of age, in that same room just a few months ago." And I said, "Fellas, I want you to be true. Because every choice you make in life will ultimately determine your destiny." And they were sitting there. One of the fellows didn't even want to go see him. I encouraged him to go see him because it helps to bring closure. This is the end result of choices we make. And all of us are making choices. And we all will die. But the promise is we can live again if we make the right choices. One of the fellows finally went in and took a quick look and came right back out. Very sobered. Sat down, and I was standing there with the three all sitting around, and I said, "Fellas, let's do something that we probably aren't accustomed to doing much." I said, "It's time we pray." Those three men jumped right up where they were and came over and put their arms around me. Just like they knew what to do. Beloved, where do we turn when there's no other place to go except to Jesus? And these big muscle-building fellas, all of them big enough to pick me up and do press-ups with me, all stood around there with their arms around this old pastor, with tears streaming down their face. We prayed that God would help us to make the right choices from here on out. And I guess, beloved, that's what I'm asking this morning. That we as a church, that we as friends and family, make the right choices from here on out. If you make the right choices in your life, then you can join us as elders and deacons, and we'll never have to be there at your house to ask you to make a choice. You've already made it. That's what we'd like. Let's make that choice today, Father. As we've come as your kids, old and young alike, we all bring baggage. We bring what we are, what we have. That's us. Father, some of us have a lot of foliage and some of us are just as naked as we can be. I pray today, as we close this service, that your Holy Spirit will mark this church well. That you will do here in the Dell something that you've waited for 30 years of my ministry to do. And perhaps, Father, it's not so much me as it is that the timing is ripe. And that you've put me here with a board of elders and a group of deacons, godly men who aren't afraid to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Father, I believe you put a church together here for a special time, a special purpose, and that time is now. And the purpose is for us to press together, press together, press together. So, Father, as we do that, I pray that you will be with us every moment of every day, until we've accomplished the work of getting our vineyard cleaned up. And then once it is, Father, we claim the promise even now in advance that you will pour out upon us a blessing that we are not anticipating. That we might be able to be the men and the women of Isaiah 60 verse 1, where you will say to this church here, "Arise from your knees and your long nights of weeping. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." Father, make that a reality and enable us to cooperate with you until it's done. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.